Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. For 80 years, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. You're about to listen to another Bible-based lesson with Jody Apple on International Gospel Hour, starting now.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 20, studying Matthew chapter 20, part of a one chapter per week, 260-week, 5-year-long study of the New Testament. As we get started, these reminders. To access all of our materials, always free, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. There you will find links to our video series, Christ Obeyed, What About Me?, our audio series, The Big Questions, links to download the book, Victory in Jesus, links to Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, and links to our Bible study courses. There are 2 new resources available at our free page. Take a moment to go to internationalgospelhour.com/free to download the book, Receiving the Gift of Salvation. This book, written by Eric Lyons and Kyle Butt, does just what the title suggests. It teaches that God gives us salvation, but it also teaches us just how we are to receive that gift. Download it now, read it, and you will be blessed. The second book, Surrendering to His Lordship, written by Dave Miller, addresses what the Bible teaches about Christ's lordship, meaning Christ's authority. Sad to say, but many people claim to be Christ's, yet they fail to fully surrender to Jesus as Jesus has expected. Both of these books are freely available because of the generosity of our friends at Apologetics Press. Download and read them today. For a free listing of all of these materials, send an email to free@ighradio.com. To receive text updates, just text the word IGHFREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Just text IGHFREE to 55222. Here are 2 great ways to study God's Word. First, use our free self-paced online Bible study program. You can get started right away by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org, or you can click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. Second, if you prefer to study by mail, just call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, in order to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. We also encourage you to join the thousands of people who keep up with our work by visiting us at facebook.com/internationalgospelhour or at twitter.com/Jody Apple. One last thing before we start today. Our beloved brother in Christ, Don Blackwell, and his wife, Sherry, were seriously injured in an accident recently. Don's injuries are the most severe, and at this time, it appears that he will never be able to walk again. Don works with the Gospel Broadcasting Network, and he preaches and serves as an elder with the South Haven, Mississippi Church of Christ. We ask 2 things of you. First, please keep Don and Sherry in prayer. And second, for more information, go to facebook.com/thebible.net. Again, that's facebook.com/thebible.net. And thank you. Let's get started in our study of Matthew chapter 20. We do what we usually do when we introduce a new chapter. Let's take a look at 2 very different types of summaries. First, a summary of the key words that we will find used in this chapter. And then second, a summary of the key thoughts presented in the chapter. The first summary will give us an idea of the broad concepts that we will encounter as we read as we think and as we study our way through this text. The second summary will also provide a broad outline, a bit more detailed than our brief word study, but nowhere near the amount of detail that we will find as we engage in a verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of Matthew chapter 20. We will begin that verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study after we conclude these two summaries. Here's what we learn from the key word studies of Matthew chapter 20. The three most frequently occurring terms in the chapter occur 72, 39, and 32 times respectively, for a total of 143 of the 542 words in the chapter. Those three terms account for a little more than one-fourth of the total words. They are the words that have been translated as helping words, words like the, who, which, and, but, and the pronouns he, she, it, and the like. As we have studied the terms used throughout Matthew's Gospel, especially in the narratives in the discussions depicted as part of Jesus' ministry, the most frequently occurring term of significance, the words translated as to say, speak, tell. That term appears 19 times in Matthew chapter 20. And as always, that only makes sense when you consider the dialogue that occurs in the chapter, either in real time or as it was depicted within the parable that Jesus introduced at the start of the chapter. 7 of the 19 occurrences are inside of that parable. The remaining 12 occur in the regular course of Jesus' conversation with the disciples, with the mother of James and John, and with the two blind men that Jesus healed. The words translated as but, or and, or now appear 15 times in the chapter. Remember, this term can be used as a simple conjunction, usually translated as the words and or now, and occasionally as so or then. As a connective, the term moves the story along without necessarily breaking a thought or introducing something new. There are instances, however, when that term denotes a point of contrast. It's used in that sense, usually translated as the word but, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13, verse 22, and verse 25. The word usually translated as you, either singular or plural in form, appears 15 times in Matthew 20. Usually used when Jesus was addressing an audience, it occurs, like the word translated as to say, speak, or tell that we noted earlier, both within the Kingdom of Heaven parable and in the context of the real-time conversations recorded in the chapter. The words for I, or we, occur 13 times. These terms reflect the ongoing nature of the very personal, up-close, and in-your-face conversation that goes on continually in Matthew. The terms for you, and these terms translated as I, or we, or my, or mine, indicate not only a sense of possession, but a sense of intense personal interest. We use the same words today and for the same reasons. The words rendered as to be, or exist, or some related form occur 10 times in the chapter. Remember, these words reflect a state of being, that is, the way things are or were at a given point in time. Remember also that state of being words reflect not only the way things actually were, but also the way that they were supposed to be, and that they do so without a specific connection to past, present, or future. In other words, these terms can apply to all three time frames. And finally, these words are often used in a context of depicting some level of moral oughtness, reflecting either appropriate or inappropriate ethical situations and their related choices and consequences. The words translated as into, or to, or for, appear 7 times in the text, usually referring to the movement in and out of the vineyard by the workers and then later as Jesus traveled toward Jerusalem. There are other interesting terms in the chapter. For example, the word for son appears 7 times, 3 times in reference to the sons of Zebedee, and then 4 times with reference to Jesus as either the Son of Man or the Son of David. The words translated as want or will appear 6 times in Matthew 20. Sometimes it refers to the perfect will of Jesus, and others to the worldly desires of the disciples as they seek positions of greatness. Because Jesus remains as the central character in the chapter, we should not be surprised that his name appears 6 times. The words for not or no also appear 6 times, and as you would expect, they were used to challenge the will of the Lord or to reflect the inappropriate wills and desires of others. Because of the kingdom of heaven as vineyard parable, we should not be surprised to read the word translated as vineyard 5 times in Matthew 20. One last word to consider, the one translated as last. It's the word eschatos, the word from which we get eschatology, the study of last things. It was used in a physical sense with reference to the order of the workers hired in the vineyard. Some were hired last. But it was also used in a figurative or paradoxical way in the conclusion to the kingdom of heaven as vineyard parable. We see it in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Remember, these key word summaries are just that, summaries. They are an abbreviated way to get a glimpse of the subject matter in a given chapter. And because they are abridged, they do not give us the fullest sense of what's going on. They offer a window, a small window into the chapter, but not a complete view. For that, we need to overview the chapter as a whole and then study the chapter verse by verse and thought by thought. Both of those come next in our study of Matthew chapter 20. Let's review Matthew chapter 19 as a way to introduce Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 19 marked a major transition in the ministry of Jesus. Since the time of his baptism at the hands of John the Baptizer, recorded in Matthew 3:13 and following, and the time of his temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and following, both of which took place in the southern province of Judea, Jesus had spent most of his time ministering in the northern province of Galilee. As Matthew chapter 19 opens, Jesus had just completed his 4th major sermon according to Matthew's account. Jesus then left Galilee, Jesus traveled to, and then Jesus began preaching, teaching, and healing in the Transjordan. That was not Judea proper, nor the city of Jerusalem, but it was definitely a move in that direction. A significant portion of Matthew chapter 19 details another of Jesus' ongoing debates with the Pharisees, this time about Moses' certificate of divorce. A large section of the chapter, starting with Matthew 19:3, documents Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees about that specific question, the question of divorce. One of the most significant principles to be gleaned from this section of the chapter was this. In response to the Pharisees' question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus appealed to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and following. Jesus did so to show that God's initial intent relative to marriage was a one man, one woman for life arrangement, an arrangement that would not, indeed could not, be modified or nullified by anything afterward, not even by Moses' certificate of divorce. Why, then, did Moses allow divorce? It was, as Jesus stated, only because of Israel's hardness of heart that Moses, at God's instruction, permitted divorce. It was not done to sanction divorce universally or across the board, but rather to regulate and to restrict it for the protection of the innocent and to maintain at least some semblance of connection with God's original intent recorded in Genesis 2. Jesus, contrary to the divorce for almost any reason mindset that some religious leaders argued for, most notably the school of Hillel, Jesus stated that marital infidelity and marital infidelity alone could or would serve as a legitimate reason for divorce. That restrictive stance prompted the disciples to wonder whether or not anyone should marry. Later in Matthew 19, After Jesus extolled the value of being childlike to be part of the kingdom of heaven, he was approached by a man who asked what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. In the conversation that followed, Jesus instructed this young man to keep the commandments. When the man asked which ones, Jesus cited half of the Ten Commandments, followed by the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The man, who said that he had kept the commandments from my youth, pressed for more and asked Jesus what he was missing. Jesus, who knew both the man's heart and his financial situation, told the man to sell what he had, to give the proceeds to the poor, and then follow after him. The text tells us that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The final section of Matthew 19 starts with these words, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Matthew 19:23. That message triggered a discussion between Jesus and his disciples about who could be saved, what was possible for God but impossible for man, a question about what the disciples would ultimately receive for following Jesus, and then finally, Jesus' assurance that his followers would be justly blessed. What we read at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 19 set the stage for what we first read as we begin our study of Matthew chapter 20. How so? Matthew 19 closes with a discussion about what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven, as well as what blessings will come to those who do enter. Matthew 20 opens with another kingdom of heaven parable, and as in the closing section of Matthew 19, it also addresses the blessings that will come to those who enter the kingdom. But it does so with a major twist. As Matthew 19 closes, we read, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That's Matthew 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said this in response to the disciples' question, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Jesus told the disciples that they would be blessed to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and that because they left behind possessions and family for his sake, they would be blessed many times over, and in the end, they would receive eternal life. At the end of the Kingdom of Heaven vineyard parable in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus did not emphasize the abundance of blessings as he just did to the disciples in Matthew 19. In this context, Matthew 20, Jesus spoke of the equality of blessings to all, regardless of how long and how hard they had served in the vineyard, that is, in the kingdom. So, in one Kingdom of Heaven illustration, the abundant blessings and the riches of heaven are emphasized. And in the next one, which followed immediately after the first, the fairness and the egalitarian distribution of blessings was accentuated. The two parables, though highlighting two different senses of blessings, are not at odds with each other. They simply underscore two different viewpoints about eternal reward. Eternal reward will be both exceedingly abundant and fully impartial. And why should not that be the case? The nature of Father, Son, and Spirit has always been just that, blessing souls abundantly and blessing souls impartially. That brings us to the beginning of this overview of Matthew chapter 20, the first part of which was directly connected to what we just read in Matthew 19. It's a broken record thing by now, but remember, there were no chapter, no verse divisions when the New Testament was first written. That means that there was often an organic and intended connection and flow from one verse to the next and from one chapter to the next. Thus, let's begin our overview and our outline of Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, Jesus teaches more lessons about the coming kingdom of heaven. Jesus' parable of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20 taught a valuable illustration, but it did so, seemingly anyway, at the expense of the characters presented within the parable. Here's a quick overview of that parable. A landowner hired workers for his vineyard throughout the course of a day. Each time that he hired workers, they mutually agreed on a certain wage. At the end of the day, the landowner paid the workers hired last the same amount that he had agreed to pay the workers that were hired first. When the workers who were hired first saw that, they assumed that they would be paid much more. They did, after all, work considerably longer than the workers who were hired at the last. Yet, when the landowner paid them their wages, they received the same amount as the last hired workers, causing them, of course, to complain about their expectations and their wages. As this relates a parable about the coming kingdom of heaven, there was, of course, a valuable lesson to be learned. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 8 through 16, we see the second part of the extended kingdom of heaven as vineyard parable. The first part of Matthew 20, the first seven verses in the chapter, set the stage for the conclusion and the climax, the payment of wages at the end of the day to the vineyard workers. There are many elements that went into the dramatic conclusion and the principles that Jesus taught. We see, as part of the overall context, the following components: the introduction of the parable, the comparison of the kingdom of heaven to a vineyard, the landowner who hired day workers, some early in the day and some throughout the day, and then finally some almost at the end of the day, the workers themselves, the agreed-upon wages with each set of workers hired, the actual work done and the amount of that work by the various laborers in the vineyard, the initial expectations of the laborers, the latter expectations of the laborers, the final settlement at the end of the day, and the concern of the first hired workers. All of these aspects of the parable center on the physical dimensions of the narrative. As a parable, of course, there was always a physical component that anticipated and that paralleled a spiritual component. Consider then these spiritual elements of this kingdom of heaven as vineyard parable: who the landowner represented, who the workers represented, both the early workers, the workers hired through the middle of the day, and then the workers hired at the end of the day, the wages promised, what the wages represented for each set of workers hired, what the landowner delivered, how the landowner distributed their pay, and consider the principles involved. The inherent authority principle as it applied to Christ, expressed in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" Consider also the character of the Lord, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And consider the significance of the adage in the last verse, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. As we get into the text, we will explore more fully the meaning of the parable. Jews will be saved. Yes. Gentiles will be saved. Yes. The Jews will not be any more saved than the Gentiles. The Gentiles will not be any more saved than the Jews. No one can be more saved than anyone else individually, and no one can be more saved than anyone else collectively. As we continue, note Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Jesus, as he prepared to go to Jerusalem, spoke to the disciples about his coming trials and crucifixion. Some of the most significant words in this passage are these: Jesus prepared to go to Jerusalem. That reflects Jesus' ultimate goal, not just to go to the city of Jerusalem, but to go there in order to finally and to fully accomplish why Jesus came to this world. As we study this in more detail, we will note the frequency of Jesus' reference to his trials and to his crucifixion, the language that Jesus uses as the time gets closer, and then finally, the impact that these statements had on Jesus' followers. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. They were the second group of apostles selected after the first set of brothers, Peter and Andrew. Both sets of brothers were fishermen. What did she want, and why did she want it? In Matthew 20, 21, Jesus asked her what she wanted. Jesus, as we learn from the closing verses of John chapter 2, knew what was in mankind. We are used to seeing Jesus responding to the actual words of the disciples, the Pharisees, and others. But we also see those occasional references to Jesus responding to the thoughts of others. Here, no doubt, for the benefit of those who were with him on this occasion, Jesus asked out loud, verbally, what the mother of James and John wanted. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 20, first completing the outline, the overview of the chapter, and then getting into a verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of the chapter. This reminder as we close, let me encourage you to consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online Bible study. To get started, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.